Good evening. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would convict us of things that are wrong in our hearts, that you would encourage the things that are right, and that you would show us your way and your truth, that we would see more of you this evening. Lord, speak to each heart here, and may we all be broken by your presence. We love you, and we thank you for all that you've given us, and we thank you for your Son. It's in his name that we come before you tonight. Amen. In the past few weeks, we have been challenged with a number of messages concerning a change of heart and a change of focus. Some weeks ago, our brother Bob spoke on Ephesians 4 on short notice, actually, and did a wonderful job presenting that passage, which has much to say about abolishing the old way of life that the world is enslaved to and living for the Lord in an upright walk. Our brother Mark Swaim spoke on a Wednesday night challenging us to consider how we are ministering to those that come behind, and what kind of a legacy we may be leaving to those to whom we will pass the torch. And last week, our brother Gil spoke concerning having our hearts right and not allowing the inward sins to make our hearts an uncomfortable and vexing place for the Holy Spirit who dwells there. He also returned us to Ephesians 4, and tonight I plan to look there again, as the Lord has continued to bless from that wonderful chapter. But firstly, I'd like to look at this passage in Philippians 2. Note that this passage directly follows the discussion of unity through humility exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was a little surprised to see it here. I often think of passages as segregated from each other, and I don't put them next to where they are. We are very familiar with the thoughts of the earlier portion of Philippians 2, as it gives such beautiful wording concerning the humble steps the Lord took to provide for us. Then, these verses that are before us, they follow directly with a wherefore. So it is in light of the wondrous work that Christ has done that there is something that we should be doing as well. Often when we talk about verse 12 here, we see that phrase, work out your own salvation, and we treat it as though it could be confusing or it could be in conflict with the established and well-known idea that salvation is by grace through faith alone and that it is not of works. But it's not in any way conflicting. In fact, at the beginning of the book of Philippians, in chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul commits the Philippians to Christ, and he says, he is the one who began a good work and will complete it in them. And that there's nothing there that the Philippians are doing to make the work complete. Christ started it, Christ will finish it. And so, not even in this passage, or in this letter, is Paul conflicting himself. He's established what he said, and he has a different thought in mind. Furthermore, then the very next verse explains that the concept spoken of here in working out our salvation is not anything that we are doing to save ourselves, because it says that it is God who works in us, that it is God who is doing the work, is working in us. So I think the confusion that we have comes not from the idea of Scripture, but it comes from the concepts of the English construct work out and what that means. And I think the tripping point is in English and not in the original idea of the passage. It's because in English we can tell someone that has a problem that they should go work it out and solve the problem and find out what was wrong. And it implies that there's still a problem to be solved. But I don't believe that the passage here is speaking in that way. They're not saying, you need salvation, go work it out. But instead, what the passage is saying is, it's an effort and a direction. The effort is work, the direction is out. So it's not that construct of work out, but it is actually saying work out your salvation. Perhaps an illustration would better explain it. If you can picture a stone that it is embedded in a rope or in a piece of cloth, and it's stuck inside the fibers, and you can tell it's there, you can feel it, but you can't see it, and you can't pick it out. Or perhaps a rusty nail that's bent over and stuck in a board, and it's in there, and it's difficult to get out. And in order to get those things out, you have to work at it. You have to push on the stone and bend the cloth, and soon the rock will come out. And with the nail, anybody who's worked with old boards knows that you get a piece of pair of pliers and you work that nail back and forth, you open up the gap, and eventually you can slide the nail out. And I believe that what the passage here says is that there's something in us that needs to be worked out so that it will be on display. Even more so, to support this view, the next verse, if you read them together, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it is that God is working, has worked, or is working something in us that he wants us to work out and display to the world. That the change in us, the salvation that we have, he would like us to work to display it. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us, a reason that he is working in us, and he wants us to work to show it to those around us. Furthermore, there is listed a method, or at least an attitude that we should have while we are working. We should work without murmurings, without grumbling or complaining, or disputing, which is also translated questioning or arguing in other places. And we should work with fear and trembling. Concerning working without murmurings or arguings or complaining, there is a law in physics called the second law of thermodynamics that says you never get out as much as you put in. It's frustrating. If it wasn't there, a lot of things would be a lot easier. If you could get more out than what you put in, it would be a lot easier. But that's not the way it is. And so for us, it means that it takes effort to have produce. It takes more effort than the produce that you get out. And it's hard. And when we are faced with situations like that, our natural inclination is to complain. Our natural inclination is to argue, to dispute how it's being done. as I was thinking of these things, this is where I was hit the hardest. It's very easy to complain. It's very easy to question those who have given something for you to do. But the Bible says that we are to do it without complaining and without arguing. There's also the idea of working with fear and trembling. Unlike me, there are some among us who like to go for it, who like to get out there and work and like to run ahead and to get it done. I'm not that way. I'd prefer to sit and to rest. I'd prefer to procrastinate than to get it done. But if we're not careful, even those who are willing to go out and to work, we can overstep what we are supposed to do, or we can compromise how well it should be done. And so the work that we have that the Lord has given us is to be done with fear and with trembling, understanding that it is the Lord who has given us work to do. That it is the Lord of all the universe who has given you a charge, given me a charge, to complete. And so we can't do it with half energy and think we're okay. We can't merely get it done because it won't be sufficient for such a great master. He wants his work done his way and to the extent that he wants it. And so a difficulty for us is to not push ahead and get it done, or at least make it appear that it's done, because this work is an important work. It's the work of the Lord. The work is also an eternal work. And anything that we do now will propagate throughout eternity. Others have to come behind us and build on top of what we've worked. And if we do it poorly now, then the next step will be working off of a poor work before it. So there is an important charge for each one of us to work in such a way that it is not half done, that it is not done quickly, but that we understand the importance and the reverence of the work that has been given to us. And the goal of working out your salvation is shown in verse 15. Verse 15 begins with that. The goal of the work is to shine as lights in the world, to be blameless and harmless sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a generation that is just the opposite. It mentions blameless, which speaks to the fact that no one can point to us and show something that will discredit us. There is no wrongdoing that is our fault. That's the goal of this work. Harmless takes it a step further in saying not that the world views us as incapable of hurting anyone, but that we haven't harmed anyone, that we haven't hurt anyone in the work that we've done. And finally, it says without rebuke, and in other passages or other translations, it says without blemish, which seems to imply that not only is there nothing bad in our dealings, but there's not anything that appears off. A blemish isn't going to hurt anyone else. It's not anything that you can point to and say, aha, you did something wrong. But in the same vein, it's something that someone can point at and say, well, that makes them a little bit less than what you'd expect. And the end result of us working out what God has put in us is to be a light to this generation, to shine His lights in the world in such a way that they can't point at us. In such a way that the character of God is seen in us. Which is a difficult charge. It doesn't mean that everyone will like us. In fact, we're guaranteed that not everyone will like us. We're guaranteed to share in Christ's sufferings if we look enough like Him. But we should be such examples in our dealings with the world that the sufferings we receive are unjust sufferings, not just. That there's nothing that we suffer that we deserved. I'd like to take a look at a passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. In all these dealings, in all these talks about changes of heart, and in our delving into the Scripture on passages that are very practical about how we should be different and how we should no longer be living in such a way, I noticed a theme. And the theme was that when they give something that you should stop doing in the Scripture, very often what directly follows is something that you should do. That you should stop doing one thing, and that you should fill that time that you had doing the wrong thing with good things in order to have the turnaround complete. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus uses a picture that speaks much the same way. In verse 43, Matthew 12 and 43, Jesus says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." And so the idea that I'd like to put forth, and I've seen in the Scriptures recently, is that you can't just think that you're going to stop something and be done. That the Scripture seems to imply that we need to replace the evil conduct and the evil habits we have with good ones. That we need to flee one thing and pursue something else. And in that turnaround, if we will be occupied with the good and we'll be able to leave the bad behind. All in the power of God. And I don't mean to imply that anything that we do will be of our own power. But it will be of our own effort. If we consider a king who goes out and conducts a battle against the city, and he wins, and he drives all the people out of the city, and then he leaves the city and returns back to his castle, what would happen to the city? Would it still be the king's very long? It will be occupied. Either the people he drove out will come back in and nothing will have happened, or something new will come in. Someone else will come in, but it won't be the king's. The king would have to leave some of his people in that city or move there himself in order for it to be possessed by him. So I'd like to make it a little more practical. There are certain things that if we just try to stop, It's not enough. We'll need to pursue something to fill that void. I alluded earlier to 2 Timothy 2:22, which says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." It's very common that an exhortation to cease one thing will be followed with an encouragement to fulfill something else. In Ephesians 4, in verse 25, it says, "Put away lying and speak truth to one another." In verse 28, it says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands." And verses 30 and 31, they say, "Put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice, and be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving." I believe that in many instances, this is the only way that we will change, that we will stop doing the habits that have formed in our lives, is to put away the old and to pursue a goal of the good. If we merely try to stop gossiping, but we don't pursue some beneficial type of communication, we end up with nothing to talk about. And the longer that you sit with nothing to talk about, the more likely you are, or we are, to start gossiping again. If we try to start sharing good things with friends that previously we've gossiped with, and we skip the step of stopping the bad thing, the good thing doesn't take hold. We can't change the conversation if we continue to gossip, and we continue to allow it to be part of our conversation. Instead, we must confess and repent of the old habits and patterns and work to establish good ones instead. And I think that there are some things in each of our lives that have well-established footholds in us, but we know they're wrong. They're there, and they keep being there, but they're wrong. And maybe at some point we've tried to stop, or said that we were going to stop, or we felt convicted about those things, but it didn't work. And perhaps it's because our goal was to stop those things, so we were still focused on those things, instead of pursuing a new goal in place of it, something better that the Lord would have us to do. Is it gossip? We should confess it. We should study the Scripture to find topics of conversation that are more becoming of a Christian. Is it bitterness or complaining? We need to stop that. We need to search for ways to be uplifting and encouraging. Establish the pattern of encouraging the same ones that we were grumbling against before. One that I found in the past few years, and I still am working on, is it discouragement and self-pity? Do we look at ourselves and wish that there was something more? And someone advised me that when you're discouraged or when you're pitying yourself, find someone else to encourage. Because you don't need to start thinking about how discouraging you're being. That will just discourage you more. You don't need to pity the way that you self-pity yourself. That's an endless cycle. But once you stop thinking about yourself altogether and establish something for you to do, you forget about those things, and instead you're fulfilling something good. But first it takes admitting that you're doing something wrong. Admitting that this is a sin before God. And certainly self-pity is a form of selfishness. It's a way of establishing yourself as an idol. Say, I should have more. That's what I found in myself. It should be better than what it is. Because I'm worth more than this. And that was a sin. And to get out of that, one way that I found that was very effective was finding someone else to encourage. Establish that habit and that pattern. Is it laziness or an addiction to some time-consuming but vain activity? Which is the long way of saying watching TV. Call it what it is. And develop the gift that God has given you through study, or find some ministry that you can be excited about. Fill that time with a new ministry. With something that your gift is well tuned for. And move and act. And start a new habit. I believe God has been speaking to us lately. He's been encouraging us to change and to move and to work. It starts in the heart. It starts with admitting where we are wrong and pursuing what He has for us to do. I heard a little story on the radio this morning about a girl who was confused after church one day. And her mom asked why she was confused. And the girl said, "Didn't the preacher say that God was bigger than all of us?" And her mom said, "Yes, He is." The girl then asked, "But doesn't it say that He lives inside of us?" And her mom said, "Well, yes, He does." And before her mom could explain the apparent contradiction, the girl asked, "Wouldn't God show through or stick out?" And it's a silly little story, but it's true. The God that is inside of you, that is working in you, should show out, should poke through. And those around us should be able to see. We should shine as lights in this dark world. That someone great has been working inside of us, has been doing great things in our lives. May we realize that as we see wrong things in us, we need to get rid of them and pursue good in their place. May we work out what God is working in to us. That's all I have for tonight. It's a short message, but I hope it challenged you. I hope it spoke to you like the Lord has been speaking to me. May God help us and give us the power to act and to change. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for working in us. We thank You for continuing to work in us, that You started the work in giving us new life and accomplishing all that we need for salvation and for right standing, and that You continue to work in sanctifying us and in making us more like Your Son. Lord, give us the determination and the patience to give effort toward showing what You've done in our lives out to the world, to those around us, to those who need us to edify and to minister to them. Lord, change our hearts and cause us to move and cause us to act. And may we always be focused on You and on Your Son. It's in Your Son's precious name that we come before You this evening. Amen.